We're turning to the book of Proverbs today, and I wish there was time to read three chapters, because we're going to be dealing with three chapters today, but I will restrain myself to chapter 5 alone, although we will be looking at a number of things in chapters 6 and 7 for sure, and we trust the Lord will have a word for us in these chapters today. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. My son. Can't get any more personal than that, can it? My son. And you'll notice here how Solomon the wise is advising his own son. Solomon is not perfect. And he's certainly not the best example when it comes to the issues of marriage. But through his follies, I think he became wise. And I think he had, therefore, fears that his son would make some of the glaring mistakes that Solomon made. And if at least we can learn from our mistakes, there's hope. If we can learn from our follies and depart from them and flee from them and live with a new testimony that you can advise others to stay away from error, then surely there's hope. So it starts with, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy ears unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy foundations be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Amen. May the Lord write these words on your heart today, and make them a blessing, and help us to dwell upon them in our service later on. When you read through Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, the picture really is a slaughter field. A slaughter field of the strongest of young, healthy men who fall prey to a terrible enemy, the enemy of the lust of the flesh. There is one man in the Bible that stands out as a big example of how the strong can fall. It's the name of Samson. The man who was able to take on the Philistines and slay 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey, and yet was brought down by a Delilah, by the lust of his own flesh. The strongest of men have been made to fall into the pit of evil and fall into the very chambers of death. And I'm quoting now from the very last verse of Proverbs 7, if you care to look at that. It says of this strange woman that her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. This woman still lives in our cities. She goes out into the streets around us. The harlot and the prostitute go out to sell her body and to sell out men's souls. Sadly, the world has not changed in all the years between Solomon's day and ours, because the lusts of men's hearts have not changed. Depravity and desire for fleshly gratification destroys so many. Our text today, if I may choose a text amongst these chapters, is chapter 5 and the verse 15. The word of wisdom in the midst of the slaughter fields of the lust of the flesh. Here is this word of wisdom. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. In this text you will see that the need for human relationship is likened to a thirst. There is something, of course, in human nature that craves for human relations. There is within us by creation, as God made us male and female, that which is good and wholesome when man and woman come together in marriage and enjoy the blessedness of married life. The thirst is not wrong when you're drinking out of your own well. I think we can take that from this text. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. That thirst for love and affection is proper and a blessing. It's a gift when you're drinking out of your own well. But the moment that you consider drinking out of another man's well, then it becomes a curse. And so what we have here in this text is a call to faithfulness in marriage. It is in the midst of the scene of slaughter, of young, strong men falling all around us, that we make sure that we drink only from our own well. Now, this call to faithfulness in marriage is greatly needed in our own generation. As never before, the walls of morality have been broken down. The fences are loose. And, of course, societal shifts have apparently made it easy for men to gratify the lust of the flesh and call it normal. But societal shifts do not change the moral nature of God, nor the law of God. This is important as we come to preach against sin. Every gospel preacher has to preach against sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. We have to know what that law is, and we have to know what it is when people miss the mark of hitting the law of God. And so here is God's standard. This call to faithfulness in marriage is of the Lord. And it applies to us today in our generation. This word today applies to youth who face all the challenges of growing into adolescence and finding that right person whom you may marry and doing things honorably. In these chapters 5 to 7, and as Solomon speaks to his own son, it appears that he is speaking to a married man. He talks about rejoicing with the wife of thy youth. It appears that these who are slaughtered in the fields of the lust of the flesh are men who have a wife. They have their own well to drink from. And the warning is that once you seek the well of another, it will not certainly be well with your soul. Like Adam and Eve, for some reason human nature always seeks forbidden fruit. And that which is forbidden seems to be the most alluring when fallen human nature is allowed out of control. And so there's a word here for the youth, there's a word here for husbands to be warned, but I think also there's a word here for wives that need this reassurance. Reassurance that they are married to a man who will, as exhorted here, drink out of their own cistern and from their own well. Especially God-fearing wives. They want to keep sin out of their loving relationship. They want to keep that which is the dread of every wife, the thought even of unfaithfulness entering into their covenant relationship as husband and wife before God. And so wives, I trust that you too will respond to this call and ask the very question, what part have I in this? And we'll get to that as we go along in these chapters. So what we have before us then is a call to faithfulness. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. First thing that I would establish here is that this faithfulness in marriage recognizes your own wife as God's gift. Your own well, God's gift. Marriage, of course, is God's order. It's His order of creation. He made us male and female. His provision for happy existence on earth. It was God who said it. Man, not good for man to be alone. Many men know it, but don't even want to say it or admit it. But it was God who said it, and God who created us. It's God's order for family units. Man and wife, as we are told in the mystery of marriage, that picture of the mystery of Christ and His bride is that the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a mystery. But I speak concerning the church. There is something here that is parallel, symbolic, of the wonder of Christ, the groom, and His church, the bride. Every godly marriage represents that. And it is of the Lord, therefore. It therefore can be called sacred, unique, or separate from all other friendships on earth. And in the language of Proverbs, drink out of thine own well. There's a thirst for human relationship. There's a longing, craving for that love and affection. The Lord says, enjoy the wife of thy youth. That's God's order. Now, in Bible times, each householder had their own well. Or at least they had rights to a well and permission to draw from a well. Water rights in Bible lands to this very day is always a point of contention. Feuds and tribal wars and all manner of skirmishes and problems have arisen because over water. And while a man is drinking from his own well, he's counted as a good citizen. But the moment that his well runs dry for whatever reason, and he goes off to another well and starts drawing water, he becomes a problem. And he will be an offense. And so this matter of the well has to be guarded. You can't allow any man just come and drink out of your well. Your water will run dun. It's your own. And so the word is that marriage needs to be guarded and protected. Anything that interrupts that special place in your heart for your wife is to be avoided and dealt with. There's to be a fence, a hedge, put around your marriage. Any irritation, any ongoing sore, which keeps that love from being enjoyed, is to be put right, lest we despise the gift that God has given. Enjoy the waters out of your own well. Now, the case in question here, you know, this word of wisdom in verse 15 has a context. It is placed right in the midst of this whole issue of the slaughter fields of the lust of the flesh due to the strange woman. And the case in question, you'll notice the subtle evil work of this woman in verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Anything that causes your wife to be suspicious, to doubt your love, your faithfulness, is to be going off to drink at another man's well. Any unwillingness to befriend and to spend the appropriate amount of time with your wife is to despise God's gift. Now here I am, I condemn myself. I'm probably going to get a lecture when I go home. There you go, preaching one thing, and every time I want to talk to you, sit with your nose in a book, and you put your finger on the place that you're reading and studying, and I'm not sure whether you're talking to me or talking to the book. And I know that we husbands, we all feel, we take on things which our wives interpret, that they are more interested in other things than we are in our wives. It gets interpreted that way, whether it's real or just perceived. But it is true, nonetheless, that to neglect the gift that God has given us is to be guilty of running the danger of drinking of another man's well. Now, that is the suspicion and natural fear that a wife may bear, and we must never feed that. We must never allow that imagination to... Well, we can't stop our wives' imagination sometimes, but we must not give any grounds for it. We must not give any fodder to it. We must not encourage that. And I think we have to even be on guard in our teasing. Now, I'm Irish, and I come from a part of the world where teasing's a way of life. I'm not sure if you've ever noticed. Teasing is the way you get your fun. Sometimes it's an expense of art. It can backfire. And sometimes we want to get the fish to rise to the bait, and we get our fun that way. Be careful. Be careful. We can create suspicion, cause hurt, and we can be guilty of putting fuel on the fire. But the real issue of this passage, you'll notice in verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. That is to drink out of thine own cistern or well. And the question is asked in verse 20. You have your own well. You have your own wife to enjoy her company, her love, her support, her friendship. The question is asked, therefore, in verse 20, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman. Why? What's the need for it? God has given you a gift in your wife. Why would you neglect that gift and run off to another well? That's the issue that is asked here. Now, if all happiness and delight and satisfaction is in your own wife, why turn to a stranger? But you see, that is the decisive question. If. And if for some reason there has come a breach of fellowship between you and your wife, that you cease to enjoy her company, then the thoughts of another well may enter the head. And wives, this is where I think you come into play here. This is why I think there's a word for you in this. This can be turned around to the responsibilities of each wife. Your best interest is to make your husband the happiest man on earth in your company. That you're happy, encouraging, supportive role as a helpmeet and a godly wife will truly be the best thing that has ever happened to your husband. If you become a nagging, complaining, critical wife. Now, I'm not talking about a bad hair day. I suppose we all are human and we have bad days and things get into our minds and hearts that cause us to get down. But if it's day after day and week after week and month after month, and for a husband to go home to his wife, he knows it's just going home to another nagging session. He just may not enjoy that well as he used to. And if everything that he does and everything that he attempts and every suggestion he makes is put down, then that blessed friendship can be lost. I was looking at sermon audio this morning. I noticed somebody had a sermon on there called Staying Best Friends with Your Wife or Husband. Didn't have time to listen to it. Maybe it's worthy of looking at, listening. I know it comes down to the realm of the nitty-gritty practical things, but if there is something that you're doing that just annoys and grits on your husband, or vice versa, are you going to do it all your life? Going to make it an irritant forever? Can you be that wife that your husband can rejoice with and rejoice in? And so this is the first thing we establish here. This gift of a wife is God's personal gift to you. Do not despise it. Enjoy. Rejoice in. And seek God's blessing ever upon your marriage. Guard it. Fence off any interruptions. And make sure that your marriage is a very special one with God's blessing upon it. Now, as we look at this slaughter field of the lust of the flesh, the second thing you'll see that the alternative to faithfulness in marriage is to drink from immoral and impure wells. The alternative is horrible. You'll notice in verse 20, that question that we asked, why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? Now, why is she called a strange woman? Is every immoral woman weird looking? No. So it's not that kind of physical strangeness. It's not that kind of strangeness that makes her stand out as one of the women of the streets, necessarily. Perhaps the way she dresses it may be so. But this strangeness is really the word offensive. This is the word of the woman that she's the woman of ill repute. And there's many reasons for this. She preys on society rather than builds it. Her life is to pull men down, to destroy homes and families and marriages. Her character is to be hidden rather than to be reported. She's a shameful aspect of anyone's life. And of course the question is asked, how can a man go there? The alternative is impure. She's the strange woman. In chapter 5, 3 right through to 10, she is described as the immoral woman who seeks gain by selling her body. If I may read these verses, I'll not even try to expound them. There are unspeakable things here. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honour unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labours be in the house of a stranger. She sells her body, and the fool sells everything. Everything is lost. Everything is ruined. You notice in verse 11, she is the unhealthy woman. Speaking of physical diseases by a practice of immorality. And I mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Now, I don't know what medical evidence Solomon was going on. But we know today that immorality promotes all manner of diseases. The HIV/AIDS epidemic across the world is not just an epidemic of disease, it's an epidemic of immorality. There are victims, of course. There are those that are in no way guilty of those things. But that's what spreads it. And that's how it spreads. And the alternative to drinking out of your own well is to go and drink out of a filthy well that is unhealthy, unholy, that brings ruin to the body. Whereas in God's order, there is health. In God's order, there is purity and there's health. This is one of the big arguments that we could raise in this day of immorality, that God has so ordained it. The world has, that as we observe it, honors monogamous relationships. One man, one wife. Outside of that is disease and destruction to the body. Then also in verse 20 to 22, she is the guilty woman. You'll notice that this takes place in verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. In verse 22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. The cords of his sins. It's not over when it's over. And the 80-year-old man may look down the very avenues of his past and remember his sin. And the very arrows of conviction come to his heart. I'm guilty of having anything to do with this strange woman. And the cords of sin are mighty long and mighty strong. Those cords of sin, they follow a man to the very judgment day in the judgment bar. And the sin of his wicked life will be entangle him and accuse him guilty. Guilty with the guilty woman. This alternative, therefore, is unthinkable to the sane person. It's unthinkable. But lust is powerful, and the lure of the wicked woman has destroyed many. That's a reality all around us. In this generation also, the red light districts, the brothel houses, the prostitutes that sell themselves openly in our greater Vancouver,
Man, every day of the year, fall prey to the chambers of death.
Solomon calls us, and the Lord calls us to faithfulness, to marriage. And all the reasons are given, and all the wisdom of it is before our eyes. It's right. Now, thirdly, those who succumb to unfaithfulness face death and eternal sorrow. Verse 23 of this chapter 5. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. And then back in verse 5 of the same chapter, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Then over in chapter 7 and verse 27, her house is the way to hell. Oh, what serious words these are. What a litany of death in this house of the strange woman. The beginning is sweet. Oh, her lips are as oil as the honeycomb. There is the enticement to pleasant things. And the fool who is lured by that find that the end is destruction and hell. This is all because the Bible tells us that the fornicator and the whoremonger shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8 gives you a very clear description of those who will not be in heaven. The whoremonger is one of them. The one who sells himself out to the lusts of the flesh is a captive for hell. And such will suffer the endless punishment. Hell will be filled with those who in this world burned with lust. And they'll burn in hell for all eternity. Serious stuff. But the question is, can such be saved? Is there any hope to the fallen? Is there mercy? The Bible calls this the scarlet sin. The sin that stands out, that reeks in God's nostrils, that flashes in the very neon signs of guilt and condemnation. It's the sin that God hates. But is it the unpardonable sin? Is it the sin that can never be forgiven? Praise God, no. Because our Lord Jesus came into this world not to save the righteous, but the sinful. And our Lord Jesus said that the harlot entereth into the kingdom of God before you. Hallelujah. There's hope even for this strange woman, this offensive woman, this woman whose body is sold out to sin, whose life is a ruinous life. There is even hope here. And of course, in the Gospels and in the ministry of our Lord Jesus, there were those whom he did save. In Luke 7, you have that woman who came to the Pharisee Simon's house with her alabaster box of ointment. Luke 7:37. And she came with her box of ointment to anoint our Lord Jesus with that ointment unto his death. And the others complained that if this man was a prophet, he would have known that this is a sinner. And I think all indicators are that she was a fallen woman. And yet our Lord Jesus received of her worship and spoke and said that they that are forgiven much, love much. And so she was saved. Another woman in John 8, we're told, who was caught in the very act of adultery, according to her accusers. They brought her to our Lord Jesus. They thought that he must condemn her. But by the time he had written on the ground, and by the time he looked up for her accusers, they were gone. And he said to her, "Woman, hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now let me tell you something. When the Lord Jesus says that, it's not just a piece of advice. He will give her the power to do it.
gives her the grace to do it. Go and sin no more. And our Lord Jesus in His earthly ministry came to show compassion to the fallen, to the sinful, to the vile, to those that righteous or so-called righteous men would not even consider as worthy. But our Lord Jesus would have compassion. And of course the answer is that this sin of adultery and fornication and whoremongery, it can be put away because there's power in Jesus' blood. It all comes back to the worth and the value of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus that He offered on the cross. Has that blood got limited power? Then I question if a woman like this can be saved, or a man that has stooped to relations with such a woman could be saved. But if we understand that our Lord Jesus was God in the flesh, He was of our bone, our nature, but He was God manifest in the flesh, that His life laid down as a sacrifice and His blood poured out was of infinite value, then there's power in the blood of Jesus to wash the vilest sinner clean. That's what we sing about in our hymn book. We believe it. And to the lost, sinful person, there is wonderful cleansing and hope. When Paul went to preach at Corinth, he preached to a very wicked society. There were those there who were guilty of these sins and worse. Sodomites. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. My friend, there's no sin this side of heaven that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse and justify you from when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And this sermon may have been very condemning to the flesh in every one of us. Who will raise their hand and say, I'm guilty or innocent from all guilt in these things? Our Lord Jesus taught that he that even looketh upon a woman with desire, lustful desire, have committed adultery already in his heart. These things condemn us, that make us to see the nest of sin and lust of our own hearts. Who then can be saved? Only believers in the power of the blood of Jesus can be saved. Because only that blood can wash us white as snow. In Isaiah 1:18, that gospel text to Israel, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. This is the power of the blood of Christ. And this is our hope. This is the gospel. This is the good news to all men. This is what gives us cleansing from our sin. It also gives us power to drink from our own well. Gives us power over the lust of the flesh. Because the gospel and the blood of Jesus is a sanctifying power. Purifies the heart and the mind. And enables us to drink from our own well. And enjoy the gift that God has given us. And to glorify God with honorable, godly marriages that God will bless. I leave you with this text, therefore. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Husbands, first applications to you. To youth, do not enter into any relationship unless it's first of all your own wife or spouse. Before God, it's wrong. And thirdly, the application is to wives, do all that you can under God to be the wife that your husband rejoices in with all his heart and be a blessing to him
And ah, what sweet fellowship will be enjoyed. May the Lord bless His word and speak on.